It's good to be here with you today. Chris Polsky is a man I count as a friend for a number of years and glad to know a number of you. My assignment today is to speak from Proverbs on friendship. And if you have your bulletin, you're going to notice it looks kind of bland and happy. Friendship in Proverbs and in life. The Lord is a friend. What he does is a friend. How we're friends. We're loving, persevering, helping, comforting, consolation. Jesus' friend. It's kind of maybe predictable. I have to tell you, I wrote this outline before I finished the sermon. And as I was finishing the sermon, I realized my outline didn't exactly work anymore. And here's why. As I was reading Proverbs, I was slowly more and more astonished that the book of Proverbs actually warns about bad friends more than it warns about good friends. And I should have put something in there. Beware of bad friends. Don't be a bad friend. I mean, you know that. But I'm telling you, it was kind of amazing to me as I read and studied the book of Proverbs. So with that in mind, I'm going to ask you to listen to the scriptures you expect, but I'm also going to add a couple that allow me to hit what I was working on later in the week. So first of all, two Proverbs about good friends. 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. 18:24, a man of many companions comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And then Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6, which say, better an open reprimand than concealed love. The wounds of a friend are trustworthy, but the kisses of an enemy are false and excessive. And then from Proverbs 19, verses 5 and 6, many seek a ruler's favor, and everyone is a friend of one who gives gifts. All the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends keep their distance from him? He may pursue them with words, but they are not there. And then Jesus says this about friendship. Greater love has no one or no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. And then finally, from Ecclesiastes 4, a cheerful word about friends. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, a friend can help him up. Pity the man who falls and has no one to pick him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two will defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, give us ears to hear what you have for us about friendship, including the good, but also the warning about the dangers of shallow and false friendships. May we take all of it to heart, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When my wife and I first moved to St. Louis, or shortly after we moved here, one of our children had a surprising accident that required surgery immediately. And we hadn't been here all that long, and we thought, okay, we're going to be sitting in the waiting room looking for the results of the surgery by ourselves. But behold, one of our friends, a relatively new friend, found out somehow and arranged for a stream of people to come about once every hour to keep us company, to talk, to distract, to bring us food, to sit quietly, whatever seemed to be right. We had a friend, a companion who stuck closer than a brother because our families were 1,000 miles away. Well, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's the friend who comes and helps you when suddenly you have cancer or suddenly you've lost your job or when you have depression that just won't go away. When a tree falls into your house and your air conditioner's out and they say, come stay at our house until the air conditioning is restored. Why you put your air conditioning there, you don't know, but you did. And so a friend A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Friends make life tolerable, but they also make it richer. So I don't know about you, but maybe you're thinking about your friends, but here's a principle. Your friends are probably pretty much like you. So if you are aesthetic, and we prayed for people who are aesthetic, way to go. If you're aesthetic, if you love the arts, then if you're energetic, if you're iconoclastic, intellectual, whatever you might be, your friends are probably kind of like yourself. And that's good, because the truth of the matter is the family can't bear all the burdens or do all the things. The truth of the matter is our friends are sometimes closer to us than our own family is. And so we need friends. But friendship is often superficial. That's what I learned as I studied the book of Proverbs. There are people who are rich, and people want to be their friends. They give gifts. They're handing things out, and they have many friends. Now, biblical love, then, is vastly better than friendship. So let me say it this way. The best kind of love we know is the love of God, the love of Christ, who laid down his life for us, for we who became his friends. That's the best love there is. And then the second is, overall, there are exceptions, the love between a husband and a wife, lifelong, devoted fidelity, loving each other, come what may. And then, ordinarily, love of being a parent, a child. And friendship comes up last. And we kind of expect that. We have to face that. We have to say that friendship is more ephemeral, more fleeting. You move and you lose track. And sometimes you judge when your friend is moving to another city. Is this the kind of friend that's going to stay in touch or not? No, this is the kind of friend that's probably not going to return phone calls. It just happens that way. But friendship, above all, falls short compared to the love of God. Let me just walk you through it. I'm going to give you 4 points really fast. So if you take the love of God, which we call agape in the New Testament, and the love of friendship, the love of God is superior in every way. The love of God goes out to everyone. It's indiscriminate. It goes to neighbors. It goes even to enemies. But friendship goes to people we really like. The love of agape goes to everybody we meet. If you have the time and any facility and you come across a car that's, you know, in trouble by the road, there's somebody struggling with a spare tire, you might stop and help that person, even though they're a total stranger. Friends make sure they run into each other. Agape is inclusive. Friendship is exclusive. You're my friend. You're not my friend. Agape is unmerited. It's unrestrained. It goes to everybody, regardless of attraction. And our friendships are the people we're attracted to, people who share our interests and our love. Now, the problem is that friendship can go astray, as I said a moment ago, in a variety of ways. We expect too much of them sometimes. We fail to tend them when we move or life circumstances change. But friendships are a regular part of life, and we really should treasure them. I'm kind of glad that I ended up speaking on this, because they do enrich life, especially if we're far away from our family or not close to our family. There's a man named Frederick Buechner who wrote this about his first friend, whom he found when he was 12. He said, "Like me, my first friend had lost his father. Like me, he was a kind of an oddball, short, plump, bespectacled, unathletic, intelligent, and sarcastic enough to put people off. My first friend, just like me. We cried and laughed at the same things," he says a moment later, "and then we don't dislike him so much." C.S. Lewis wrote this about friendship. He said, "Friendship arises when two people meet each other and find that they have some shared insight or passion or taste or cause that not many people share. And the opening line in a friendship of that kind is often, 'What? You too? I thought I was the only one.'" Maybe when you find a rare musician. I'm tempted to name rare musicians, but I won't right now. So friendships share a secret. They share a cause. So basketball friends, Chris, where are you? Basketball friends, I used to play with Chris years ago. Basketball friends agree on the great principles of basketball. Always get back on defense. Always hit the boards. Always pass first and shoot second unless somebody's really hot. Those are the principles of friends on a basketball court. And parenting friends are the kind of people who agree that we don't just want to turn, don't just be negative, don't just turn the devices off. We want to promote fishing and tree climbing and looking at bugs, and we're going to do this together as parenting friends. But as I said, the Bible has both praise and warning, and so what we have to do is calibrate what friendship is, not by looking just at people, but by looking at God as our friend first. And there's no doubt that there are people who have good friendships in the Bible. We think of Ruth and Naomi, who stayed together faithfully, closer than family. They were sort of family, but not exactly. And we think of David and Jonathan, who were so loyal and preserved each other's life and made vows to each other. And we learn a lot from those people. But that can end up being a little bit moralistic. I don't know. I mean, I'm looking at my own message and hoping I don't get moralistic, because it's really easy to do so. It's really easy to, I mean, there it is in your bulletin. Here are the marks of a true friend: love, perseverance, help, comfort, and correction. So those are the five things you should do. So just go do them. I call that Nike Christianity. I'm not against Nike. They have a wonderful motto: just do it. But Christianity is not just do it. Christianity is not just a list of things we do. We're learning from the Lord. We're in relationship to Him. And if we look at that, we find that there are actually clear patterns in the three times the Bible describes a friendship between God and a human being. They all have something in common. And that is, God reveals Himself and He helps them. Now, the clearest of these are the first and last. I'm going to start with Moses, who actually comes up in Exodus chapter 33. If you're the kind of person who likes to look, you can look at Exodus 33. Verses 7 to 11, especially verse 11, where it says, "The Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." Now, if you know the Old Testament really well, you might know that this happened when the people were in the wilderness and there was a tent of meeting, and Moses would walk to the tent of meeting and the glory cloud would come down and Moses would speak to God face to face. And all Israel knew this was a special moment when it happened. And when they spoke, God told him things about himself. He said, first of all, I am going to help you take these people, these wayward, grumbling people, out of Egypt successfully and into the land of milk and honey. I'm going to help you do this. I will not leave you. But he also revealed himself. Moses said, if you're really my God, you're going to take me all the way and take us all the way into the promised land. I want to see your face. And God says, okay, hide behind the cleft of rock. And I'm going to tell you who I am. I'm the Lord, compassionate, gracious, abounding in loving kindness. Will not leave the guilty unpunished. So he reveals himself. Those are two marks: helpful presence and self-revelation. Pause right now. Ask yourself this. If you think you have a friend, are you present for them? And have you told them who you are? And have you listened when they told you who they are? Because we're going to see that again in Abraham, who's the other person who's called a friend of God. Now, one of the occasions when he shows up as a friend is when he's waiting for a son. You know the story. Abraham is about 75 years old. God says, you're going to have a child. And then he waits for years and years, 25 years overall, till the child is born. But then the time comes for him to say, this is it. About a year from now, you will have a child. And that's help. That's, I'm going to help you. I'm going to fulfill the promise that you'll have abundant children like the sand in the sea. And then he says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? Because he's going to go and destroy the fantastically evil cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, no, I'm going to tell him what I'm going to do. And then he finds out, Abraham finds this out and says, what kind of a God have I got myself involved in? Are you a punishing, punitive, hyper-just God? And God says, no, if you can find, in the end, just 10 people in these cities, I'll forgive the entire city. So you see, God is revealing himself. The same thing happens in John chapter 15. Jesus says, I'm here to help you. I came to lay down my life for my friends, and you are my friends. If you do what I say, if you keep my commands, if you follow me and trust me. But he also says, you're not my servants anymore because everything the Father has told me, I have shared with you. That's self-revelation again. So when you're with a friend, a true friend, you're helping them, you're revealing yourself, and then this third thing, usually some cause. In the case of John 15, You're my friends if you keep my commandments. That is to say, if we share a walk in life. It was very, very moving to hear Clark talk about praying to God, his friend, as he holds his baby, because, you know, babies sleep in the day and they're awake at night, and it's horrible. And, you know, of course, while he's walking around on campus at 3 a.m., he didn't tell you that part, but I'm guessing it's probably close to the truth at least. While he's walking around campus at 2:30 a.m., what are you going to do? You're going to talk to your father. And you're going to say things like, be present with me in this difficult time. But you're also going to say, Lord, I don't know what Clark prayed, but I'm going to say most likely he prayed, Lord, help me walk in your ways. Help me be a faithful husband, a faithful father, a faithful minister of God's word. That is to say, we want to walk together with the Lord. These are the marks of a true friend. We're present. We help. There's ordinarily some third thing that we share. But we do have to look at true and false friendship as Proverbs and Ecclesiastes describe it. And we want to start, first of all, with a happy one. It says in chapter 7, I can't read my text here. It's in one of the key Proverbs, it says that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And I want to just pause to think about that a little bit. It says precisely this. There's a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and that's the friend who loves at all times. Now, let me go just for a second to the passage we read first in chapter 18, verse 24. It says this, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer to a brother. And I want to distinguish between the word companion and friend. There are two different words in Hebrew. A companion is someone who hangs around with you. A companion is someone who will come to your party. A friend who is the one who will help you clean up after the party. They will be there when there is no party. So there's a companion and there's a friend. Now, one of the marks of true friends is they walk in life together with the Lord. One of my favorite proverbs I quoted to my children often when they were teenagers is 13:20, which says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion, that's that same word again, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers sorrow. So you don't, a companion of fools is not a real friend. They just hang around and do difficult or foolish things together. So at best, we hang around with people, friends, fellow parents, fellow students, whatever the case might be, and we live our life together, and that life ideally is unconditional, not conditional. So one of the things, you know, we love to talk about unconditional love, don't we? God has unconditional love. He loved us when we were still sinners. And husband and wife and parent and child have unconditional love for each other, and some friends have unconditional love for each other. And the book of Proverbs says over and over again, there's also a kind of a friend who does not. And their love is highly conditional. The rich have many friends, Proverbs 14:20 says. The wealthy will gain many friends, Proverbs 18:22 to 19:7. A man of many companions may come to ruin, Proverbs 18:24 says. Now, the word companion is interesting. It means something like someone who is a banterer. He will chuckle with you. He will have a laugh with you. He will maybe share a meal and a beer with you. This is the friend who will go hunting, fishing, golfing, shopping with you. But when hard things come, they will depart. Proverbs 25:19 says, that kind of a friend is about as useless as a lame foot. The idea is you don't want to have many friends. There's a person who has many companions. What you need is not a quantity of friends. You need a quality of friends, the friend who sticks closer than a brother, the friend who sticks with you in time of need. It's worth remembering that in most of human history, till about 100 years ago, most people were something like two bad harvests away from starvation. If a fire broke out in your crops, you were in need. You need a friend who would be willing to actually share food with you at that time. and not someone who would turn to the more powerful person. Proverbs 18:23, the poor plead for help. The rich answer roughly, better is a poor person who walks with integrity than a fool who is crooked in his speech. Again, wealth brings many friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend, meaning false friend. So the wealthy are full of new friends. You get rich, you're successful, I want to be your friend. You're prominent, people want to be your friend. It's conditional love. True friends have unconditional love. Did you ever notice when you read the Bible? I think you're a Bible reading church, right? You ever notice when you read the Bible how often it warns about bribes? It's kind of odd almost. Except eventually you figure it out. Maybe it was a real problem. And maybe, and in fact it's true, in the ancient world there was lots of bribery in court systems. And the courts didn't always protect justice, they protected the powerful. And those who had the ability to scatter their gifts and to be a patron. And so you need someone who's going to be with you all the time. Everyone loves a bribe, Isaiah says, and they run after gifts. Many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. All a poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far away from him? He pursues them with words, but they disappear. These friends last as long as the favor lasts. Now, that doesn't mean you can't use money to make friends. You can. You know, Jesus actually says in one place in Luke chapter 16, that's over here. Yeah, it is. Yeah, somebody left some amplifier on. I'm just saying that for the guy in the back. I don't know. It's coming from right there. It's not a fire alarm. Don't worry, folks. Okay. Where was I? You can actually use money to make friends. Jesus says in one place in Luke chapter 16, verse 9, make friends for yourselves by using mammon. A mammon is usually a very negative word in the Bible. It's that which you trust instead of God. And some people say, well, Jesus must be speaking ironically. He can't really mean that. But isn't it true? Isn't it true that you can make a friend using money judiciously? You say, hey, we're having a conversation. Let's go out to lunch. I'll treat. And then you think, huh. And then you take them out for lunch. And then they say, why don't you come to my golf course? And you say, well, why don't you come to my golf course? Or I'll you know, go shooting at my place. I'll shoot at your place. We'll fish in each other's ponds. And soon you're exchanging books and favors and music and so forth. And you become friends by one act of generosity. It can happen. What we have to do is move ourselves over to be true friends. And be wary of false friends who are always looking for something. Or for yourself, when you're always looking for something. Proverbs, over to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes 4 celebrates friendship in a beautiful way in verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. First of all, it says, true friends work together effectively. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. That is to say, nobody has every skill necessary to have a good life, to work hard. And so two or three people working together put their skills together and more good happens. And number two, friends help each other when things are hard. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Again, the mark of a friend is, it's a simple question. When things go wrong, what do? Do you run toward that person or do you run away from that person? A false friend runs away. A true friend runs toward. About a month ago, I had a weird accident. I ran into an iron bar that was unmarked and very low in a pedestrian path, and I kind of got knocked down. I really walked into it hard, and it was very interesting to see there were a bunch of people around, and a number of them just said, I'm out of here. This guy is bleeding from his head. I want no part of this, and they're skirting around on all sides. One person walked up and said, how can I help you? He acted like a friend. He had something in common with me. He had run into steel bars on multiple occasions, showed us his scars. He had something in common with me and walked toward me. He became our our friend for, you know, 10 or 15 minutes. It was pretty amazing. Friends help each other. Friends comfort each other in life's cold, hard nights. It says, if two lie together, they'll keep warm. How can one keep warm alone? Now, we think of that metaphorically, you know, we keep each other warm. But literally, in ancient world, no, you know, people didn't have down coats and they didn't have central heating. And so literally, people would kind of sleep in a bunch to stay warm. And it's also true metaphorically. Friends keep each other warm. They shield each other from life's blows. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. And a cord of three strands, Ecclesiastes says, is not easily broken. There's also another question of when a friend walks toward you or away from you, and that is when you need correction. Because a poor friend will be silent when you're headed toward trouble. And a true friend will not be silent. The idea essentially is this: I love you too much to say nothing when I see you doing that which will destroy you. So I'm going to take a risk, I'm going to speak up, and I'm going to hope you listen to me. True friends cause each other constructive discomfort, creative misery, positive misery in the short term. Proverbs 27 compares the flatterer and the fool, the angry and the jealous person are all a bunch of people who sin and won't listen to correction. But, it says in the middle, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The wounds of a friend are like the scalpel of a surgeon. They cut in order to heal. They're earnest. They're well-construed. Whoever rebukes a man, again, Proverbs 28, whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he. That is to say, there is a hard moment when you correct somebody. After the rebuke, then the flatterer is on one side, and the person who listens to a good word from a friend is on the other side. Listen, speak, listen. One scholar says this. He says, the love that fails to give a warning at the crucial moment is like winking at a girl you like in the dark. You don't feel better, and the girl doesn't know. Open love is potent. Silence is impotent. I'm going to tell you personally, I read this, I thought of a couple years ago when something happened in our house. 2 years ago, when we have a grandson, at the time he was seven, and aspired to be a soccer goalie, which is probably not his future, but he's good at soccer, but not a goalie. And we were playing in the backyard, a bunch of people, and there was a young man, and Jonah's his name. He said, I'm going to be the goalie. I'm going to play goalie. And there was a young man who'd actually played some soccer, and he was kicking, trying to kick into the goal, and Jonah kept blocking the shots. And the young man, I'm watching over here, seemed to be getting a little frustrated, and he started to kick harder. I'm thinking, this is a seven-year-old here. You're 29. And he's kicking a little harder. His dad is right there. Jonah's father, my son-in-law, is right over there. I think he's got to see this. And then a ball hit really hard, goes rocketing over Jonah's head. And I'm still thinking, come on, Dad, you had to see that. Your son is there. You're here. There's the guy. And so I didn't say anything. Because, you know, Dad's there. It's not my place. And then another shot on goal. And this time it was kind of chest high. And Jonah blocked it with his arm. And it was hard enough that he hit the ground, and he's crying, and I'm thinking to myself, I wasn't a good grandfather. I wasn't a good papa. I wasn't a good friend. I should have intervened. I should have said, hey, you're 29. He's 7. Stop it. And I didn't. I didn't open my mouth. Fortunately, you know, it's just his arm. He's fine. But we need to open our mouths if we're true friends. Iron sharpens iron. You've heard the saying, as one man sharpens another, but actually in the Hebrew it says, as a man sharpens the face of his friend. Not the close friend, it's not that word. It's just somebody you know, you should sharpen them. C.S. Lewis, who liked to talk about friendship helpfully, said, one thing he worries about with friends is they become a gang of snobs that just tell each other how great they are and how wise they are. This is the cure for that. Friends also tell each other, you're being a fool right now. You need help. Now, of course, this does lead us to Jesus, our greatest friend. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. I've told you repeatedly, friends, help each other. We read from Romans chapter 5 that God loved us when we were sinners. How much did he love us? He loved us enough to lay down his life for us. That's true friendship. That's true sacrifice. That's friendship lifted to a level we can hardly even comprehend. I mean, what's the point of giving your life for a friend? Your friendship will end. Well, there is someone who loves that much, and that someone is our Lord Jesus. But he doesn't only die for us, he also lives for us. He says, these are my commands, walk in my ways. You're my friends if you walk according to my commandments. Walk with me. It's not just a matter of commanding, but a matter of walking together, having a common purpose, following God's instruction, God's ways together. And then, of course, he says, you're not my servants anymore. I've revealed myself to you. The master doesn't reveal himself to his servant. He reveals himself to his friends. Jesus tells us who he is and what he's like. So we can walk with him. We can know him. When we pray, we can say, Lord, you know what I mean. When we pray, we sometimes find ourselves better aligned with who the Lord is. We don't just ask him for things or tell him about things. We remember who he is and draw closer because he's told us who he is. And so I have two very simple questions for you. Do you have friends? Do you have friends? Do you take care of your friends? Are you a serious friend? Are you a real friend, not a companion or a superficial friend? And if you are a true friend, then take the effort to tend it. That's my first question. Do you have friends? The second question is Jesus your friend? I hope he is. You become a friend of the Lord Jesus by confessing your sins, by declaring your need of him, and by listening to his self-revelation and walking in his ways. Of course, that's imperfect, which gets us back to the first point. Jesus is a friend who lays down his life for us, his friends, by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do ask that you would, first of all, draw us to yourself as friends. We thank you for revealing yourself throughout the pages of Scripture. We also ask that you would move us as we behold you more and more to seek you, to truly be your friends, and then to let all of your ways permeate our lives, including the good way of being a true friend, revealing ourselves, helping each other, pursuing causes together. Lord, I pray for this church that it would be marked by many rich and deep and lasting friendships, not superficial, but profoundly formative, all because you are our Lord, our Savior, and our friend. In your name we pray. Amen.